All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. It's hard to believe it, but we are halfway through this book. It's a very short book, obviously. But tonight we're in chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known, and it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Let's pray tonight before we continue. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you asking that you would illumine our hearts and our minds as we look at your word. We ask that you would teach us, guide us into truth tonight. We pray that you would give us truth that we need to hear. We pray that you would confront us of any sin that needs to be dealt with, and you would encourage us, Lord, where we may have been discouraged. And we ask, God, that you would be glorified, you'd be lifted up and exalted, and may we become better Christians as a result of studying your word together tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I'm preaching on the wasted life. The wasted life. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. It's a book that's definitely like no other throughout the Word of God. It's part of what we consider the wisdom books, or you might say the poetical books of the Old Testament. And knowing that it's a work of poetry will help us as we interpret what the book says. You'll remember it's the vantage point that Solomon is writing from is a very unique vantage point. So you have to take what he says with a grain of salt, in a sense. Not everything is meant to be taken precisely literally. It's poetry. He's making a point here. I like how one commentator put it. The commentator said he's slamming the door shut on every philosophy of life. He's showing you go down the road of wealth, of living for work, living for all the vain things, living for materialism, for fame. You go through all of those things, and what are you left with? Nothing. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is empty. And so all the doors are shut except the door of faith. And so he's writing from this perspective of the one that leaves faith out, leaves God out, leaves eternity out. When you live your life that way, it's a wasted life. There's no meaning to that kind of a life. And so it's a work of poetry, and we've mentioned this before, even when we looked at the book of Job. Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry, for example, because it's not based on rhyming words together. Hebrew poetry is based on parallelism. It's based on taking thoughts that might be similar and putting them together, or thoughts that might be opposites and putting them together. And when you read the book of Proverbs, especially, you'll see that brought out. But here in the book of Ecclesiastes, that's how Solomon writes, using this parallelism. And so let's consider what he mentions for us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. First, let's consider the weakness of wealth. The weakness of wealth. He says, there's an evil which I've seen under the sun. He's addressing how cruel and how ironic it is that someone can have everything. You can have riches and wealth and all that you desire. And notice he says, to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. And so we could say, for everyone, God is the one that allowed them to attain that wealth, that prominence, those possessions. But yet there's something missing, because even though they have all of these things, they do not have the ability to actually even enjoy those things. They have all of the possessions. They have all the cars. They have all the money. They have all the nice clothes. They have the status in society, but they can't even enjoy it. He calls it an evil disease. It's a vexation of spirit, a vanity, he calls it here. To have wealth, but not even be able to enjoy it. Look at verse number 7. He says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. And as Christians tonight, may we take those words to heart, that when we try and fill our soul with material things, our appetites will never be filled. We'll never be satisfied with money or possessions. That's not God's intention with our soul. There's something more that our soul needs that money can't buy. And I want you also to consider, who is Solomon talking about here? In verse 2, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. And he mentions in verse 7, the appetite is not filled. I think he's talking about himself. I think he's writing a biography. He's like, take it from me. I have everything, but I'm not even enjoying it. I know some of us sometimes will say, it's easy for you to say that, Solomon. It's easy to say that when you have everything. I wish I had a nicer car. I wish I had a nicer house, or I wish I had more this or that. And all of us at one time, I'm sure, have been guilty of thinking that way. But Solomon is telling us here, listen, you won't be satisfied. Our appetites are never filled with material possessions. Someone said, contentment is the carrot on a stick. For the worldly person, that you think you're so close and you never really get there. No wonder the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a great gain when you say, Lord, you know what? It may not be as much as someone else has, but it's enough for me. It's what you've given me, and I'll be content. I'll be content. Solomon realizes how it's vanity, because one day we're going to leave it all behind. He says a stranger is going to eat it. A stranger is going to come and enjoy it. We won't be the ones that even get to enjoy it. We labor and work and toil and leave it all for some stranger to enjoy. And it could be that Solomon had this anxious fear of his children, that maybe they were coming to power, or others that may have come to power after him. And he thought, this kingdom that I'm in rule over, one day my name is going to come and pass off the stage of life. And what then? And of course, he has this anxious fear because, again, this is the mentality when you leave God out and you live only for temporary things, the weakness of wealth. But then number 2, the wasted life. Look at verse 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good. So notice, externally things look good, but internally his soul is not filled with good. Despite all the outward signs of a happy life, man can be dissatisfied and empty. Just because you might see your neighbor roll up a nice new car into the driveway doesn't mean he's happy. Just because the coworker gets that promotion, that nice fat raise that you thought you should have gotten, doesn't mean they're happy. You can have all of the external things that the world says that's living, that's success, that's what life is all about. You can have all those things and still be empty and dissatisfied. That's what Solomon's showing here. And he's talking about the life that appears great. And in Old Testament times, a great life meant many children. Now, in our modern culture, especially in an urban culture, not everyone has many children. You know, in big cities, usually you see families 2, 3, and 4. And then when you see a family of 5 or more, you're like, whoa, what's going on? But that's not always common around the world. A lot of people have big, large families. I like large families. I think large families are nice. But in the Old Testament time, in that culture, having a large family was a sign of God's blessing on your life. It was a sign of success. And Solomon is saying a man can have many children, still be unhappy. He can live a long life. Of course, that's something that all of us desire. Can live a long life and still depart from this life unfulfilled. Some have had many children. The Bible tells us Rehoboam had 28 sons and 80 daughters, 60 daughters. And we studied Ahab had 70 sons. The Bible doesn't tell us how many daughters, but probably many daughters as well. And it was considered a great honor. Psalm 127 says, happy is the man that has a quiver full of those children, right? So you have your quiver full, you're a happy man, you're a blessed man. But Solomon's saying you can have all of that on the outside, on the exterior, and your soul is still not filled with good. And he mentions some sad words, and he says, and also that he have no burial. And in Hebrew culture, that's a great dishonor to not properly take care of a deceased person. And we read about wicked Queen Jezebel and how she died and the dogs ate her up, right? And that was a great dishonor. That was showing God's disapproval of her. And so that's a sad statement. And he continues in verse 3. He says, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. An untimely birth can mean a few things. It could mean it's better that you've never been born, or it could also refer to a stillborn or a miscarriage. And he uses this bitter statement, this sad statement. And we might expect someone to make this statement like Job, who we read about. We might expect Job to say that. Remember in Job chapter 3, he said it was better if I had never been born. And he cursed the day that he was born. And we might expect that from someone who suffered so much, but not from someone like Solomon who had so much. Yet the Bible is showing us here that Solomon, with all of his blessings and all of his advantages, ended up at the same place Job ended up at, in despair. And we learn a very important lesson here, that Job, who lost everything, was in despair and empty. And Solomon, who had everything, was in despair and empty. And so we learn a lesson that you don't find fulfillment, you can't find true satisfaction in life, you can't find goodness from your soul, from material things, from money and wealth and possessions. How telling. The meaning of life, that's what Solomon is searching for, and it's not found in things. And he talks about here, a man can live 1,000 years, twice. And that's a lot longer than anyone has ever lived. Even Methuselah doesn't have those kind of numbers. And you can live a long life and it still be an unfulfilled life. And Solomon's saying, what's the point then? It's still a wasted life, even though it were 2,000 years long. It would be better to be a stillborn than to live 1,000 years twice and have to endure the crushing disappointment of a meaningless life. So we waste our lives when we live for the wrong thing, don't we? And I think as Christians, God has given us eternal life, but we ought not just sit back and just waste that life. We ought to say, Lord, what can I do to honor you, to please you? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Certainly when we live for the things of this world, it doesn't last. And Solomon here is talking about a common theme here. He's talking about the sorrow that comes with old age, and you look back and you regret. Regret is a very powerful emotion, isn't it? In some sense, all of us deal with regret. In some sense, that's a good thing, that we know what's right and we say, you know what, I messed up in this area. We can learn from past mistakes. The problem with regret is if you live there and you just dwell and you just get discouraged and you never make a change, right? That's the problem. That's what the devil wants you to do. But regret is a very powerful emotion. And someone said this, it's better to sleep on what you plan to do than to be kept awake by what you've done. So that means with your future, think twice. That means let's make sure we're doing the right thing. let's make sure we're living for the right causes, that we're giving our passion, our energy, our sweat and tears to things that actually matter and count for eternity. Because old men deal with regret. And Solomon here knows all about that. I believe we'll never live with regret when we live in such a way that we are sold out to Christ. We're fully yielded to Him. It doesn't mean trials aren't going to come into your life. It doesn't mean there's not going to be any hurts or pains, but it means you'll have no regrets when you're sold out to Christ, because He's in control and you're trusting in Him. So the wasted life, and he describes how life can be wasted. And if you look at verse number 6, he says, "Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place?" And of course, here he's talking about the grave. He's talking about the fact that we're all going to face death. Whether you were wise or foolish, whether you were rich or poor, you're going to face death. It's unavoidable. Now, certainly we know that there is life after death. And Solomon here doesn't mention that. That's not in his framework in life under the sun. But the Bible does teach us that there's life after death. The Bible teaches us that there is more than one place. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The Bible teaches that. And tonight we better make sure, are we ready for eternity? Are we ready for when we leave this world? But then thirdly, tonight, Solomon mentions there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, "That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he." And it reminds us of what he said back in chapter 1, that there's no new thing under the sun. There are the same age-old principles that frame what life is about, even though they might be packaged differently in each culture. And Solomon here, in despair, is teaching about God's sovereignty, but I believe he's going beyond just what the Bible says. He's teaching fatalism. Fatalism. Fatalism will say, yes, God is sovereign, but fatalism will keep a man sitting in his chair and not lift his finger to do anything. Why do anything? Because God's already decreed it. God's already said it. And that's not biblical, because the Bible says we are responsible and we are accountable for the choices that we make. God has given us the ability to make choices. But Solomon here, in his frame of mind and his despair, is fatalistic and saying, what's the use? What's the point? Everything's been named already. In a sense, there's a lesson we can learn here, too, because certainly God is sovereign. God is in control. God has authority over everything in our lives. And so what that means is a few things. Number one, we ought not fight God. That's a losing battle. If God's allowing something into your life, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. And if God has a plan for your life, you ought not resist it or run from it. Remember Jonah? God told him, go to Nineveh. He went the exact opposite direction. He tried to fight God. Did he win that battle? No, my Bible says he ended up in Nineveh eventually, and God had to send a great fish to bring him there. I don't know if that's first-class service, but God got him there. But we learn a lesson that you don't fight God. You submit to God. You surrender to God, and God's way is perfect. God's way is best anyway. And Jonah learned a lesson. I should have submitted to God to begin with. And so we ought not fight God, and we ought not question God. Even during difficult moments in life, we ought not question God. If you go with me back to Job chapter 9, we learn that lesson in Job's life. Let's look at Job chapter 9 and verse 32. Job chapter 9. And verse 32, the Bible says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." In other words, no, none of us can put God in the court of law and accuse him of anything. None of us can bring any lawsuit or judgment against a holy, sovereign God. What right do we have to do that? And so when we ask that question, why? We doubt God's goodness and God's love. It shows our unbelief. And so there's a lesson to learn here that we ought not question God. We ought to surrender and trust in God. And so when we think about the sovereignty of God, it lets us know, you know what, the family you're in, the church you're in, the job you have, the circumstances in your life, God has a purpose for all of that. There are no accidents with God. You might say, well, I wish things would have turned out a different way in my life. Maybe so. But is God still in control? Is God still good? Then we trust and we rest in His will and His plan for us. We ought not question Him. If you keep your place, let's go to Isaiah 45. Let's look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else, and there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. And so we can't question God. The clay can't say to the potter, why did you make me this way? And sometimes as Christians, we can do that. We doubt God's goodness and we question God instead of trusting that He has a perfect plan for our lives. So back in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, let's continue looking at what Solomon says here. Let's look at verse 11. He says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? That's an interesting statement. It's very true that what is man the better? There are many things that just make us feel more and more empty and leave us hungry and dry. And as the years go on and technology increases, there's more and more gadgets, there's more and more doodads and little things for us to buy and get and add to our lives that don't really last. There are things that maybe bring a temporary amount of joy and then, okay, what's next? That's what Solomon is saying here. What is man the better? And we have to ask ourselves that question. What will actually make me better off? And I'm not saying that we ought to just sell all our possessions and go live in some temple in the mountain and never go out and have anything in our life. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. What I'm preaching is don't make your life based on the things that you have. You own your possessions. Don't let your possessions own you. The average American, that's the way they live. And so they live only to please their flesh or please other people by things, by possessions. And Solomon says, what is man the better? More things equals more distractions. And I think we can safely say in this modern generation, there are no shortage of distractions in serving the Lord. So many things are distracting Christian people from serving the Lord. The Bible tells us a story in Luke chapter 12 of a man who was so wealthy, had so many possessions, he was going to build another household, another barn to carry on and keep all of his possessions. And God called that man a fool because that man was to die and face the judgment. And he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. Many Americans, that's the way they live as well. Solomon here talks about, is man really better off? And he continues in verse number 12, he says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? For Solomon, in his premise here under the sun, he seems unsure about eternity. But the Bible makes us certain about what eternity is all about. The Bible tells us that eternity is the reason why we live for God. You see, if this life were all we had, then we would be miserable indeed. We would have the same conclusion Solomon has here. But we know that there is an eternity. there's a God in heaven that we are going to face and we ought to live for and obey. And the Bible tells us as Christians, our eternity is not uncertain, but it's settled. It's secure. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells his sheep, his true followers, true believers, that he gives them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's a promise from our Savior, from our shepherd. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So our eternity is secure in Jesus. Solomon talks about the things of life that are known or unknown. And there are many unknowns of life, aren't there? Have you turned on the news lately? In the moral arena, we don't know what the future holds for morality in America, where things are changing so quickly. Politically, things are changing rapidly. We have no idea. Even with this coronavirus and other situations and pestilences going on, there's a lot of unknowns and questions in the air and the atmosphere. And I like how someone put it, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. All the unknowns of life I can put in the hands of my God and let him take care of it. All of the questions I have about life, I don't have to carry that weight on my shoulders. I can give it over to the Lord. In fact, as we pray tonight, we do just that. We say, Lord, here are the needs of our hearts and lives, and we can't do anything about them, but you can. And we give it to you. So although there's a lot of uncertainty in life, a lot of questions, we can count on the Lord. We can count on God. Solomon here is unsure about a lot of things, and that's the way man is when you leave God out. And he's searching for the meaning of life, and he can't find it. And the questions that he asks here have been asked throughout all the ages. And many teachers and philosophers have tried to give their answer. The Stoic has replied, the chief good for man in this life is to take everything just as it comes, maintain solid indifference, be a cold, unmovable statue amid the storms of life. The Epicurean says, eat, drink, and be merry. Indulge your senses and banish all thought and care about the future. The miser replies, get all you can, give as little as you can, heap up riches, treasure up the choicest thing earth can yield. The ascetic says, treat the world with disdain and scorn, retreat from it, trample upon all its associations and joys. But we can answer Solomon's quest for the meaning of life in light of what the Bible tells us. I like what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that tonight we have Christ and he's enough. Lord, that although we might be lacking in some of the things the world says we need to have, Lord, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may he be our all in all tonight. May we be content in Christ. May we rest on his unfailing promises and for all of us. May we rejoice in the certain future and destiny you have for us because we're in Christ. And Lord, all of the unknowns and questions of life, may we just give them over to you and trust in your sovereign goodness. Father, we just pray that these thoughts that were shared tonight would be a help, that we wouldn't just know them and read them, but we would live by them, Father. And help us to keep that right perspective, to live in light of eternity, in light of all that you are, all that you've done for us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.